First Samuel chapter 4. You know what? Let's pray. And let's read the scriptures. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you help us, Lord, to draw in our minds the right image. Help us, dear God, as we read the scriptures. Make them alive to us. Make them plain to us. Father, we're simple people. We just ask, God, that you open up our mind and our heart. And Lord, let your spirit through your word show us what is true. Show us the difference between what is right and what is wrong. And Father, just help us, Lord, as we interpret your word tonight. We love you and we thank you, Lord, for blessing us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I want you to look at, let's pick it up in verse 3. The Philistines have come against Israel in Ebenezer. In verse 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." Now here's what they did. And you can look at this many different ways. But here's what they did. They put their trust in a thing, and especially, hi buddy, he's looking at me. I can't ignore it. That thing, where is the Ark of the Covenant right now? Where is this Ark of the Covenant? Caleb, where is it? Is no tabernacle. Is no temple. This one is not in heaven. This one has been done away. The true Ark of the Covenant, of the new covenant, is what you see in Revelation. It's in heaven. But the Ark of this covenant is like this covenant. It's passed away. No one knows where it is. And there's different theories. I've read and studied all the different theories about where it might be. The truth of it is, we don't have it. The Jews don't have it. What they were doing was, they were putting their hope and their trust on something that would pass away. You see that? They put their hope and their trust in a thing, the Ark of the Covenant, and they said, the thing will save us. Why not? Wouldn't it have been easier for the elders of Israel to come to the Israelites and say, why don't we get on our faces before Almighty God and ask God to save us from the Philistines? That is not what they did. And God was going to let them get it handed to them on this thing. Because not only did they lose the battle that they drug the Ark of the Covenant into, look at verse 10. The Philistines fought, Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. Not only did they lose the battle, not only did they lose the two sons of the high priest, the judge, they lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost the very thing that they had put their hope and their trust in. And I want to tell you something. If God loves you, He will snatch away from you everything you're putting your confidence in. Until you put your confidence in the Lord. Isn't it amazing that we don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is? Probably we'll never find it. And yet we still have His Word. You put your hope and your confidence in the Word, you'll never be let down, people. Amen? Now, why did the Philistines want the Ark of the Covenant? Philistines were always the perpetual enemies of God's people. They were perpetual enemies of God. The Philistines is where the giants found a haven of rest. They always had giants with the Philistines. Okay? What did they want it for? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. There was a spirit amongst the Philistines. The Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. By the way, I got a, if you look up two verses there to 1 Samuel 4, 21 and 22, she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel because the Ark of God was taken." Okay? The God took His glory out of Israel. By way of the Ark of the Covenant. He pulled back from Israel and said, I ain't a dwelling amongst these people. I won't do it. Okay? And Ichabod is a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Because when he comes, truly, the glory will be departed from mankind. Okay? So, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God was taken. So they took it, brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. In verse 2 of chapter 5, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now let's ponder this for a minute. Let me explain. Now the Bible does not give you so much of a lot of information about Dagon. It mentions Dagon a few times. But we know from archaeology, we know from history, what kind of god Dagon was. He was a hybrid. He was a fish god. He was, the image of Dagon was, he was a merman. He was. He had the body of a fish and the head and the arms of a man. Think about it. Revelation 13, the beast comes up out of the sea, and he is both man, because his number is the number of a man, and his number is also the number of a beast. He is both man and beast. He is a hybrid. The giants were hybrids. They were hybrid creatures. They were the offspring of sons of God, which were evil angels, and daughters of men, human women. All throughout all of ancient deities, they're all of, let's see, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, the Greeks, the Romans, they were full of gods that were the offspring, let's say, of Zeus and some human woman. Apollo was a god who was a hybrid god, a hybrid deity. He was the son of a god and a child of a human woman. All right? Let me just throw in here, because this is my favorite thing to do. My favorite thing to do is tell you how bad these new versions are. Modern translations will have in Daniel 3:25, not that Jesus was the Son of God, but he was a son of the gods, plural. Okay? The offspring of a human woman and some form of deity. Well, that's who Dagon is. He's this hybrid guy, and I'll just throw, I don't have pictures to show you, but have you ever seen the hat that the Pope wears? The bishop's mitre? The design for that hat goes all the way back to the ancient Philistines. The priests of Dagon wore a fish head hat to show that they were serving the hybrid deity. They were men infused into like a sea creature of some kind. The bishop's mitre that the Pope and all the high bishops wear is exactly that same design. It's the same design as a fish with its mouth open on their heads. And anything on your head, it shows supremacy. It shows that it rules over you. Okay? Some of us with hair, our hair rules over us, doesn't it? We don't leave the house until we got it all right. Some guys just don't have that problem. Amen? Don't have to worry about it. Anyway, but that's who took it. Dagon represents Satan. He represents the Antichrist. And what was the purpose of the Philistines taking the Ark of God, the throne of God? That's His mercy seat. That's where God sits. And He has mercy on everybody and hears everybody's prayers. What is the purpose of the Philistines taking this and setting it in front of their God? Was it so their God could be saved? No. It's so that their God could rule over God's throne and own it. Okay? I'm going to show you verses in a little bit. Did it work? Let's look at what your Bible says. Verse 3, when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. I love that. Fallen on his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now, that's some powerful God for you. That God is so powerful, Brother Ron, that it takes men to stand him back up in his place. Apparently, he can't do it by himself. There's videos on YouTube. There's one in particular I've got in mind of these four deacons in a Catholic church carrying this big statue of Mary on a platform. They're holding it on their shoulders. And they're walking down the center aisle of the Catholic church. And when they turn the corner, I guess they're going to put it up on the stage or something like that. And when they turn the corner, gravity takes over. And this big statue of Mary goes falling off right in the middle of the church service. And crashes into a billion pieces. And I love watching that when I need a good laugh. Because their God or goddess always needs to be carried around everywhere. Whereas my God does not rely upon me to carry him. I rely upon my God to carry me. It just makes sense that way. Amen? So they stood him back up. Well, what happened? Verse 4. When they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come upon into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod unto this day. And then I'll just, we won't read the rest of it, but watch this now. Here's Satan, and we covered this morning. Let me put it up on the screen. In let's see, is this the right one? Hang on here. I'm not finding my verse here. It was in where was that? Luke chapter 4. Turn your Bibles there. There it is. Luke chapter 4, verse 3. You can open your Bible up there because wonderful, beautiful, beautiful passage. See it in your Bible. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So here you have, instead of Dagon and an ark, you now have the true picture of it. You have Jesus, and you have Satan, Lucifer. And Lucifer demands that Jesus bow before him. It's the purpose of taking the Ark of the Covenant and setting it before Dagon. Dagon and that spirit wanted them to, wanted that throne. And God doesn't bow to anybody. Everybody bows before God. Think of the absolute worst person that you personally know and how mean and hateful and cruel they are when it comes to bringing up religion or Christianity or anything like that. And they will not follow God. And they will not live by some preacher's rules. And I mean, I've heard all of that stuff. They will bow their knee before Jesus Christ one of these days. They're going to. Okay? Every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess. Can you imagine when God holds Satan in court? Okay? Satan is going to have to say, Jesus is Lord. It's kind of like, remember Fonzie from Happy Days? What was the one word Fonzie never could say? Does anybody remember? This goes back to our childhood in the 70s, man. Fonzie could never say he was wrong. He would always say, I was woo, 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 woo. Satan's going to have to say it. Amen? And everybody that will not bow now, they will bow. It's better to bow now before the feet of Jesus. Amen? All right. So we're understanding what powers are. Let's go to the book of Colossians. Okay? Chapter 2. Turn there. Colossians chapter 2. This is something that we were kind of headed into. Remember that the Bible is telling you what powers are. They are spirits. They are devils. Gods with a little g. Evil angels. Devils. All of these words, okay? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you get to Thessalonians, you're too far. If you're in Philippians, just turn a couple of pages. Colossians chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 8. That's what's on the screen. The Bible says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Again, idols are the rudiments of the world. They are made from things of this earth. Even the Ark of the Covenant that was glorious in the Old Testament was fashioned with wood from a tree from this world, gold from the ground of this world. Therefore, it passes away. The Ark of God in heaven, the Ark of a new covenant in heaven, is made in heaven and it does not ever pass away. To follow anything of the rudiments of this world is nothing but vanity. It's just like, well, this statue here is a holy statue. We're going to bow before it. Statues are brought down. Statues fall. Statues are made of stone. They're nothing. Well, the Catholic Church requires us to go into the Catholic Church because only there can we receive the sacraments. Only there can we get married. Only there can we have our funeral. Catholic priests do not do funerals of a Catholic anywhere except a Catholic church. Why? Because it's the rudiments of this world. Their religion is based upon this world, buildings in this world, holy days in this world, amulets made from this world, statues, crucifixes, all made in this world. That's what they follow after. Same of witches. Witches follow the rudiments of the world. They follow certain high holy days, they call them, the spring equinoxes, the solstices, the cross quarter days. I don't want to get into all that, but they follow these certain days. They feel and believe that you can worship the spirits and the gods more so on this day than you can at other days. I don't believe that. I think you can worship our God any day of the week, any time, day or night. He's there. And if you need His power, you can get it any time of the day or night, any day of the year, and any place in the world. Somebody say amen. God does not require us to face a certain direction in order to pray. God does not require us to be only in a certain place at a certain time on a certain day in order to pray and call upon Him. He does not wait to save people only on certain days. He can save people night or day, anywhere in the world, facing any direction you can face. God saves people. Amen. So we don't follow the rudiments of the world. I don't believe that there's some days more holy than other days. The Sabbath day we're to remember to keep holy, okay, by resting. But if you want something from God, remember who the Sabbath day was made for. Was it made for God? It's made for man. So why is it, Ron, people think that they are closer to God by going to church on the Sabbath day when the Sabbath day was not made for God? God never said anywhere that only on the Sabbath day will I do this and only on the Sabbath day will I do that. God never said that. God said He gave it to us to rest. And I think y'all to rest. Amen? I think you ought to not go to work at least one day out of seven. Amen? But anyway, not after the rudiments of this world. Not after Christ. But he said, verse 9, for in him, meaning Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Let me explain that very quickly. In the Old Testament, circumcision was done by a rabbi. They call him a moel now. Okay? That there are certain men who still do that. The Jews still follow that law. But it passes away. The true circumcision is the circumcision of the flesh, which only God Himself can do, not man. It occurred to me one day, Ryan, that there is nothing in this world, in this physical world, that I need in order to be saved. My salvation is not of anything in this world. It is from heaven, period. Because everything in this world passes away. Where was I? What verse was I reading? I skipped verse 10, didn't I? You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So even on the day that you decided you were going to follow Christ, you were going to follow how the devil was leading you, the devil had to yield to Christ. He had to give you up. He no longer had control over you, and that's the end of it. Somebody say amen. Because Christ is the head even of all principalities and all powers, all dominions, all magistrates. Some people didn't like Barack Obama. I didn't like Barack Obama. I didn't like his policies. But you know what? He was under the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people don't like Donald Trump, but you know what? He is under the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God wills for this country happens to this country. There isn't a president, a Congress, or all the Supreme Court justices that can stand in God's way. Amen? By the way, no preacher and no church can stand in God's way either. Amen. So, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in by baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Now verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. The word quickened means to be made alive together with him, having forgiven you how many? All trespasses. If you are going to be forgiven of sins, it is Christ who forgives you those sins. No church, no priest, no person, no entity in this world can forgive part of your sins while God forgives the rest or vice versa. It doesn't happen that way. Have you ever wanted to apologize to somebody and they didn't want to hear it? They wouldn't accept it. Have you ever had that happen? Sure you have. Did you know that God does not require you to be forgiven by men in order to be forgiven by Him? Yeah, praise the Lord. Because some people are just not going to forgive you. That priest at that Catholic church has it as his option that if he does not want to forgive your sins, he does not have to. What a shame. What a shame for all of those Catholics. Let me give you an example of that. Several years ago, what has it been, about 10 some odd years ago, this Polish Catholic church up here, and I lost my PowerPoint. This Polish Catholic church up here in St. Louis, St. Stanislaus, they had a situation where they were one of the few Catholic churches that owned their own building, they owned their own property, and they owned their own bank accounts. Normally, the archdiocese will own those. And St. Stanislaus, I mean, they had a building worth about I don't know, $4 million building and property. And then they had about, I don't know, $3, 4, 5 million in the bank. And whatever they needed done to their church, the board got together, they just pulled the money out and they used it. They got an archbishop in that told them, the new archbishop there in St. Louis, Raymond Burke, and he sent a letter to them and said, hand over your building and hand over your bank account. I'm the bishop. The St. Stanislaus board wrote him a nice letter back and said, no. And so the archbishop sent a letter back saying, you either send it over or there's going to be trouble. Now, what we'll do, once you give us the money in the building, if you need anything done to your church, we will loan you that money back at a low interest. St. Stanislaus said, no, we'll keep our money and earn interest. And it's been like this for 100 some odd years, and we'll just keep doing it that way. The archbishop sent him another letter back and said, if you don't turn over your building and your bank accounts, I will pull your priest out of there, which means you will no longer receive communion, you will no longer receive forgiveness of your sins. And they said no. And I'm just going, yeah, stick it to them. So he did. He pulled their priest. Well, it's a Polish Catholic church. They called Father Swarski up in Chicago. And there's about 800 Polish Catholic churches up there. And they said, yeah, we need one of your priests up there. And they sent one down. Okay? And they were acting outside of the Vatican's permission. But that still means to Roman Catholics that if they pull the priest, you don't go to heaven. Because in Catholicism, salvation is as temporary as the next sin. You have a very, very conditional salvation that says you can only be forgiven so long as you don't sin again. But you sin again, you're on your way down. Which means that you need constant intercession by your priest in order to ever think about making it possibly to heaven. But then again, it may take 1,000 or so years in purgatory. I hate that religion. I hate it. I believe in a God who has forgiven all of my sins. Amen. Now watch this. Here's where I was getting to. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to... What is he talking about, the handwriting of ordinances? What is he talking about? The law? The Old Testament law. The handwriting of ordinances is the Ten Commandments and what Moses wrote. That's the handwriting. Those ordinances are against us in that they declare to us that if we keep all of the commandments, we will receive an earthly inheritance. But there is no promise in there of a heavenly inheritance, and you and I did not keep all of those laws, all those ordinances. So they are against us. Paul calls them in 1 Corinthians 10, I think. He calls them the ministration of death. He calls the law the ministration of death because all it is to us is death to us. And the spirits that you and I used to be under were killing us. We were bowing to them, and it was a sure death because we were violating what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Boom. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not worship them. Boom. We're dead. We're gone. Okay? So he took those things that were against us, and he blotted them out, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The condemnation died when Christ died. Having spoiled, look at verse 15. Having spoiled, you know what the word spoil means? Caleb. Okay, that's not bad. When something is in the refrigerator for all, let's say, 2 months, don't laugh. You probably got it in there, in the crisper, which I don't know why they call it that. They ought to call it the sewager. Right? Because you put stuff in there and forget about it, and what happens? Sewage. Yeah, okay. But anyway, where was I going with that? That was pretty good. Oh, spoiled. When something, we call it spoiled, that means bacteria and mold has gotten to it and has stolen the taste, the goodness, the sugar, whatever it is about that food, mold and bacteria have spoiled it. It has stolen everything good out of that food, and it's now to us good for nothing. But it requires a spoiling agent. It requires something that will steal it away. Okay? When the armies of Israel, when they defeated an army, God allowed them to spoil that army. Which means God allowed them to pick through the bodies, taking their shields that they wanted, taking their weapons that they wanted, any gold that those soldiers had on them, it was there to take. God would allow them to spoil those armies. God allowed Israel. Israel was in the, Jerusalem was in the midst of a famine. And they were all to just, I mean, they were all going to die. And one guy comes in and says, you remember that army that was out here, standing against us? You remember how they were not allowing us to come in or out? And they were lepers. And they said, we were out there and they're all gone. They left. And they left their weapons, they left their food, they left their water, they left everything. And God allowed the people inside Jerusalem to go out and get all of that bread, all of that food, everything like that, spoiled their enemies. Christ, if you look back in verse 15, Christ spoiled principalities and powers. Which means that you were under principalities and powers. There were things that had power over you and you were under their dominion. And what did Christ do? He come in and got you out of there so that now they can no longer have control over you. He spoiled them. He took away their power and He came and He got you. If you want to read, there's a story of this. Read Genesis 14. Does anybody know what's in Genesis 14? Abram, there's a fight going on between like the king of Sodom and a bunch of other cities, and they're fighting back and forth. And in the fight, one of them, I can't remember who it was, but one of them went in and stole Lot and all of his possessions. And when Abram heard that Lot had been taken captive, Abram armed all of his servants and he went in and he destroyed those who had Lot and his possessions and spoiled Lot from those evil men that had taken Lot and his family and his possessions. That's what that means. Christ spoiled principalities and powers by going in and rescuing you from under their dominion. So now, you no longer bow to them. You no longer, here we go, this is good. You no longer worship at the porcelain altar. What does that mean? What does that mean, Megan? You're no longer puking your guts out inside a place that was not made for your face. Amen? Porcelain altar. Explain it to her, Ron. She'll get it in a little bit. Okay? Having spoiled principalities and powers. Watch this. I like this. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, I have a little pet theory. Okay? Here's my theory. Now, don't make fun of me. Okay? And some don't agree with me on this, and that's fine. I could be wrong. Okay? I think Christ was the Nazarite. I think He was. I think He was the fulfillment of a Nazarite vow. I think Christ did not partake of wine or liquor or grapes or raisins. He did not drink the wine at the Last Supper. He gave it to His disciples, said, "Drink ye all of it. I will not drink until I drink it anew with my Father." Okay? I also think that Christ was not defiled by any dead body. He raised Him from the dead. I also think that Christ did not put a razor to His head. Okay? Now, why do I think that? Number one, it fulfills the prop. There was only one prophecy in the whole Old Testament about Christ being a Nazarite or from Nazareth, and that is the prophecy concerning Samson. Okay? He shall be a Nazarite. That's what I think. I think Christ was the fulfillment of that. But then I want you to get this picture. And I've had people kind of come against me on that because that would mean that Christ had long hair. And somebody said, well, the Bible says it's wrong for a man to have long hair. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It's a shame. Now, think about this. Isaiah 53 says that our shame was placed upon Christ. Number one, He was stripped naked. First thing Adam and Eve recognized when they sinned was what? They were naked before God and they were ashamed. And Christ bore our shame to the cross. Number two, He has long hair, which Paul said, "Doth not nature itself teach you is a shame for a man to have long hair?" God would not require a Nazarite to have long hair if it was in fact a sin for a man to have long hair. The purpose of a Nazarite and the reason why they were to not put a razor to their head was it showed that they were bearing the reproach. Okay? When we see one of these Nazarites, they got long hair and their old beards all hanging down, whatever. Okay? You probably see a bird fly out every now and then. Okay? We would look at that and say, man, that is one woolly looking booger. They don't look like normal men who would keep their hair and who would keep their beard trimmed. They were bearing the reproach. They were bearing the shame. A lot of Nazarites were only Nazarites for a temporary season. Then they would shave. They had laws that had to do with the hair. But I think what it made Christ look like was the face of a man and the hair of a woman. In Revelation 9, there are creatures, devils, that rise up out of the pit and they have the face of a man and the hair of women. Christ then takes that and Colossians plainly says that, let me read it here, plainly says, verse 15, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, meaning the cross. He made a show of principalities and powers when He was on the cross. Meaning that He is showing His enemies. He has a crown of thorns. Thorns are the curse of sin. He is naked. He's bearing our shame, the shame of sin. He is showing principalities and powers because He appears as those devils in Revelation 9 that come up out of the pit. I think that He showed their destruction and their defeat on the cross when He died on the cross. Okay? Now, I can't point to you one verse or five verses that say exactly what I said. So, it's something, if you don't agree with it, it's not between me and you. I'm not going to fight you over it. We're not going to split the church over it. Yes, Jared?
The Bible also says that there is no beauty that we should behold.
That's right.
And somebody that never cuts their hair or
Nasty looking.
Yeah.
Okay? Isaiah 53, again, says there's no comeliness in him. That we should, you'll have to go read it, but it says that. He was not the pretty painted pictures that we see on the cover of, what's that hymn book? You know what I'm talking about? Sacred hymns or something like that. But anyway, there's a hymn book. I always had this painting of Jesus, and he looks so nice looking. The beard and the hair and everything like that. I don't think he looked like that. I think he looked like a reproach. I think he looked not good. I don't think women were going, ooh, look at that. I don't think that. I think he looked pretty rough. And he bore that to the cross and nailed it to the cross, triumphing over our enemies. I'll throw another one here. Christ told us that when the time comes, we would be able to tread upon scorpions. Revelation 9, those creatures with the faces of men, the hair of women, they're scorpions, Ron. And Christ told us we would be able to tread on them, meaning that he would give us power to overcome them. Where does that power come from? It comes from the cross. Okay? Now you take that and you study it out. I could be wrong. I could be right. It's not here or there. But it's just something to think about. But the bottom line is, what we do know for a fact is that Christ defeated powers. You name anything in your past that held power over you. All the devil had to do was dangle it in front of you and you took it. Just like a rabbit in a rabbit trap. Just like a mice or a mouse after cheese in a trap. When it was there, you jumped on it. Christ died to defeat what had power over you. And in the course of your lifetime, be patient with God. What he begun, he will finish. Let him. Because whether he does it for you in this life or when you die, you will defeat every enemy that you ever fought in this life. Powers, all you have to do is die. They have no more power over you. Okay? Some would say that if you die of a disease, you died not having enough faith, and God didn't heal you because you didn't believe in it enough, and you're going to go to hell. I don't believe that. I think the greatest healing in the world is death. Because as of that point, you're not going to have any more diseases. You're not going to have any more sickness. Your back won't hurt anymore. Your eyes won't need glasses anymore. You won't need a cane to get around. You won't need breakfast in the morning. You won't have to be afraid of eating too much at the table. You won't have to be afraid. All of those things will be defeated because Christ defeated them at the cross. Isn't it worth waiting for death? It will be. It will be worth waiting for it, I promise you. Christ defeated all the power. Somebody say amen. Well, so anyway, so who are we fighting? One more verse and I'm going to let you go. Romans 8, turn there. Again, powers are angels. Powers are angels. Any kind of sin that holds power over you, there is a spirit that represents it. A spirit that makes sure that you're taken care of. A spirit that makes sure that you remain in that bondage. That's their goal. Romans 8:35 tells us that. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities or powers, notice how the Bible connects them together, nor things present, nor things to come. Think about that. You may not be so much worried about your past, as you are worried about what's coming. Well, I'm here to tell you, you have nothing to worry about as far as what's coming. Nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. By the way, there's a list here, starting in verse 35 all the way down to verse 39. 17 things here. 17. Okay? Genesis 17, read that. 17 is a number for transformation. Okay? There are 17 things here that cannot stop you from receiving eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is not a devil. There is not an entity on this earth. There is not a rudiment in this world that can interrupt your salvation. Not a one. I can't say to my wife, honey, I didn't like how you picked the color for the kitchen. So, abracadabra, you're not saved anymore. I can't do that. She'd kill me if I did. No. I can't do that. I can't say words to somebody and take their eternal life away from them. A church can't do that. The Roman church can't do that. No entity in this world. Somebody on Facebook who doesn't like you cannot proclaim that because you don't agree with them, you're not saved anymore. They cannot do that. Okay? Your salvation is not hinged upon anything here, there, up in the sky, nothing. The love of God in Christ Jesus is what saves you. Amen to that. You're no longer under their power. Let's stand. Angels, principalities and powers. They're angels. They're devils. Evil ones. Bad, nasty ones. With fangs. And they look mean. Like alligators look mean. Right? Lions look mean. Tigers look mean. Bears look mean. But Jesus is over every single one of them. You want to have the power? You want to have their power over you taken away? You have to ask the only one who can take away their power. Joel Osteen's positive reinforcement sermons will not do it. Self-help techniques will not do it. They won't. They don't work. You can try them if you want. They don't work. Only God can do that. Amen.